Blog Talk Radio.
Segment of Art Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Art Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. We have an open discussion Q&A. We're going to talk about pretty much any and everything. Some of the things we talked about the other day, and it pertains to political theology. A couple of things I've been getting voicemail about. As a matter of fact, I haven't even had a chance to download online questions this week. I may take it during a musical interlude here. I may take a look and see if there's anything out there that's of the urgency. All right. If you'd like to participate in the online discussion today, if you have questions or comments.
I have my mic above my head. Hope you can hear all that. Today's edition of Art Studies Live, open discussion Q&A. If you'd like to participate in the on-air discussion, if you have questions or comments, feel free to give me a call. Area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. That's if you happen to be listening to the broadcast during my live hours here on Blog Talk Radio. If you happen to be listening to the broadcast during my non-live hours and you have questions and or comments, feel free to either Skype me at ARC Studies, A-R-C-S-T-U-D-I-E-S. You can call my ministry line, 614-388-8838, 614-388-8838. Or you can just shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org. I got an interesting email. Well, I don't want to make fun of it. I may read a large portion of it, but it was, you know, I'll talk about it without mentioning. Well, I never mention a name, so but the person who wrote it, I just, not trying to ridicule, but it just shows you how you have to scale the language barrier. And so after the interlude, I'll read that. But if you have questions or comments about anything we talked about, anything you've heard on the broadcast, anything listening to the archives, or just anything that you've always wanted the answer to, longtime listeners to this broadcast can attest that it is my belief that it's a crime of the highest theological order for any legitimate question to go unanswered, and I always have to qualify that legitimate because I'm not going to answer foolish questions. And what I mean by a foolish question is I'm not going to answer questions such as if God can do anything, can he make a rock too heavy to lift? I mean, and it's just a ridiculous question. But any legitimate question from anyone seeking to understand because they're on the verge of belief or they're caught up in the whole concept of unbelief, like, you know, in my opinion, Jim was the other day. And, of course, that's not his real name. That is a name he gave me to call him so I could stop calling him by the name that was showing up. Like he called the other day, I believe that he's absolutely sincere. I just believe he's sincerely wrong. It is possible to be both sincere and to be wrong. And so the moment that we come to terms with that, I think discussion, dialogue in the marketplace of ideas is easy. Easier, I'll put it that way. All right. You can also, if you happen to be listening to the broadcast during my live broadcast, you can join me in my chat parking lot. It's always open and available for you. I just have three rules in my chat. Three rules. Number one, the subject matter, while I understand that sometimes things dovetail into other topics, as much as possible, the subject matter in the chat should follow the subject matter of the show. I don't want to have three or four different shows. Sometimes I encounter this at work when, you know, you're doing your startup meetings during the day and, you know, two or three people having sidebar conversations. And, you know, and I always say one meeting. I mean, whatever they're talking about is important when you know, the official meeting is done. Once we've discussed what needs to be discussed, then, you know, sidebar conversations are for another time. If it's that important, then it needs to come, you know, to the center stage. And so the same thing is true as it pertains to my, you know, my chat room. As much as possible, the conversation in the chat should follow the subject matter of the show. Number two, my chat room is a threshing floor, but it's not a boxing ring. A threshing floor is where wheat is separated from chaff, and that can be a vigorous process. If you know anything about the threshing process or a threshing and winnowing process, it can be a vigorous process, all right? But the intent is to separate truth from error, to separate fact from fiction. And so it's about what you're discussing, not about who you're discussing, right? And so my chat is a threshing floor. We can vigorously discuss things, but no personal attacks. It's not a boxing ring. You're not going in there trying to knock folks out. You know, it's not that kind of party. Lastly, because my show format is one that engages, I have absolutely no tolerance for snipers. A sniper is an individual, and you see them sometimes, who will jump in a chat room and they won't call. And I understand that there are times when there's no format for calling, for engaging. I've actually been in chats where that occurs. And so I just don't, you know, I don't say anything. I mean, I'll send a letter to the person privately if I have to say something. And generally, not even during the broadcast, I'll send it later. Because the whole idea is not, we can disagree without being disagreeable. All right, and sometimes that's exactly what they want to do. Individuals want the luxury of presenting something they don't have to defend, presenting something that they don't have to validate. They can just say whatever they say. There is no back and forth. The reality is that if, in fact, you're willing to take a stand, then you should be able to validate the stand that you're taking. If you can't, then you need to really reconsider. All right, because this show can be fast-moving, I always ask that you have pens and paper at the ready, something to write with, something to write on, so that you can write the references down so that, like the Bereans, you never have to take my word for anything. I'm not offended that people don't take my word for anything. In fact, long-time listeners will recognize that I, in fact, encourage, in the strongest possible terms, you know, I emphasize that you don't take not only my word, but no one else's word. All right? No one else's word. It's the word of God that's important. That doesn't mean that, you know, you don't teach the word of God. You know, you do, and that is my focus. But it's not the word of God until you actually see it in the word of God. It's what I'm presenting about the word of God. And until you actually see it, then you cannot say it is the word of God. I know it seems like I'm being a stickler on a particular issue, but it's not a matter of the fact that I am being a stickler. It's a matter of the fact that the word of God is easily misused. It's easily misused. If, in fact, we don't see what God says in the context of God's word, then we're left at the mercy of individuals who would say all manner of things improperly concerning what it is that God has designed for you and I to do. And the problem with that is we're stuck only with what they say. I mean, as an example, I often use Fred Price, where he said this.
The Bible says that he has left us an example that we should follow his steps. That's the reason why I drive a Rolls Royce. I'm following Jesus' steps.
And any student of Scripture will recognize that he just, with his congregation, which is rather large, thousands of people, amening him and emphatically clapping, when in reality he just pulled that passage out of context, following Christ's steps. In fact, the passage says the exact opposite. It talks about in suffering you are following, not in opulence, not in wealth. And so it's very important that as you listen to this broadcast, I wholeheartedly encourage you to don't just listen to what it is that I have to say, but that you in fact go to the Word of God and follow what the Word of God has to say. All right, let's see. Okay, I guess we could take a brief musical interlude here, and we're going to come back, and I'm going to pick up. I want to talk about a couple of things. Whatever you have on your mind, you can feel free to give me a call. All right, let's see. It's trying to figure out exactly. Let's see. Here we go. Let's listen to some BB. And CC, you know what, BB, let's listen to a. This is actually an interlude piece, but I love it. It's BB Winans and his sister Debbie singing a song that BB and CC Winans had initially recorded.
It's what he promised. He promised, he said, that he'll hold me in the midnight hour.
Hold you in the midnight hour.
That's what he said.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
What?
He said it gets hard, but I'll hold you in the midnight hour.
Hold you in the midnight hour.
That's what he said. And when the storms of life blow, don't worry, he said, 'cause he'll rock you through the stormy weather.
Rock you through the stormy weather.
He said he'll rock you through the stormy weather.
Rock you through.
If you get weak,
stormy
he told me.
Weather.
He said, call on me and I'll give you power.
Call on me and I'll give you power.
He said, call on him and he'll give you power.
Call on him.
So I took him at his word, y'all. I called on him.
Call on
him. In the midnight.
The midnight hour.
And I called on him.
Call on him.
In the afternoon.
In the afternoon.
I called him early in the morning.
Early in the morning.
I said early in the morning.
Early in the morning.
And in the midnight hour.
In the midnight hour.
And in the afternoon.
In the afternoon.
I called him. I said, Jesus.
Jesus.
Midnight. You get worried in the midnight.
Midnight hour.
You feel feel alone in the
midnight hour.
But I got something to tell you.
Midnight
God
hour.
Promised to be there in the
midnight hour.
He'll never leave you in.
Midnight
then he'll hold you in.
Midnight
he'll protect you from.
Midnight
hey, is that what he told you? I'll never leave.
I'm lost without you. In fact, just to give you context of the song, let me let you listen to I'm Lost Without You, not a long song, so you can get that interlude that they kind of spruced up and made their own as Debbie began to sing with sing primarily with BB. This is BB and CC Winans, I'm Lost Without You. At least I thought that was it. I don't know. All right. Had another outage. Trying to... Let's see. All right. BB and CC Winans.
No more reaction. You are my center.
While we had those two songs, to kind of take a look at some of the email. I like to go in and go through the email just because a lot of the information, a lot of times information may be personal. I don't like to mention names on the air. All right, it appears I'm having some technical difficulty this morning, so we'll just kind of keep an eye on it. All right, at any rate, a lot of times individuals give personal information in an email, and unless an email specifically says that, you know, it's for public consumption, I'm not going to mention a name. There are some people who listen to the broadcast who in reality, and you know who you are, that I'll never mention your name, even though I may reference things that we talk about offline often, just because, you know, that's, you know, I feel like even if it's a fantastic testimony, that's your testimony. And sometimes, I mean, I'm really inspired by it. But sometimes, but I can't talk about it if, in fact, it's going to violate the trust of the relationship that we may have forged, or maybe, you know, maybe is going to be generated by the interaction of the Q&A process. I can't tell you how many people that I've met over the years that I talk to. Some of them I talk to daily, you know, who I met on the broadcast from around the country. And so I went out while we had a break, and I was looking at a couple of things. Number one, I see people still trying to take the I guess they must have been listening to the old broadcast when I put the sample online test for the theology course out there. And it's amazing how far off people are on one particular section where on this particular one, this is Who Do Men Say That I Am. In fact, this isn't even the theology course. It's the Who Do Men Say That I Am piece on the ARC page. And if you look on the ARC page, what you'll find is there is a building on the discussion that Christ had with his disciples in Matthew chapter 16 when he said, "Who do men say that I am?" What we did was, if you go to the ARC site, www.arcstudies.org, and scroll down to some highlighted links from the site, there's one link that leads to a page called Who Do Men Say That I Am? And so individuals are going there, and if you click there, and let me read it to you, and I, of course, I encourage you to go out and take a look at it. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am? I, the Son of Man, am." So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to him, "Who do you say that I am?" And so the intent of this was really to show that in the marketplace of ideas in this exercise, that Christ is said to be many things. And so there are some offerings out here. And let me read you the text right before that. In this passage, Jesus Christ posed a simple yet relevant question to his disciples concerning the perception of his identity amongst the people of Israel. "But who do you say that I am?" Just as it was with the people of the first century, this question is even more relevant to us today as we make our way in the marketplace of ideas. So we had posed the same question to you. That's the text on the page. But out here in the marketplace of ideas, you know, I've seen material I've written translated into numerous languages. You know, I mean, it's really surreal to see you write something and it's translated to Russian or some other language. You know, and so it just shows you that the world is a lot smaller with the World Wide Web. And so as you're out on the web, you may be sitting in your bedroom in Main Street, USA. You know, and it is quite possible. In fact, it's probable that you're going to interact with people from around the world. Everybody you interact with are not going to be in your local community for the most part, or even in the state, and maybe not even in the country you're in. And so out there, you're going to run into multiple things. And the interesting part is the offerings that are put on this page for you to figure out, see if you can tell. You see, because the biggest challenge to Christianity is, first of all, knowing what the source of truth is, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. But secondly, a huge problem for the Christian church is dealing with the reality that just because someone uses the same language, it absolutely does not mean that they mean the same thing. They pour different meaning into it. So it's not only hearing words used in context, as we talked about with Fred Price earlier, where he said that he followed Christ's example. That's why he drives a Rolls Royce. Whereas Jesus himself, or Peter's referencing Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 2, used that in the context of, you know, we have to follow his example, who when he reviled, He did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. And that's the, as a matter of fact, literally it says, to this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And so, you know, had one person, you know, literally looked to the word of God, you know, or been trained to, as the Bereans did, listen to God rather than Fred Price or Rick Young or anyone, you know, then they would have found that Fred Price had gone off the beaten path, you know. But likewise, even if you learn to go to the word of God, you can't go pouring the meaning in that someone else gives you. The word of God is the light. You are the dark place. And I'm referencing 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light, and that's the word, this prophetic word, that shines into a dark place. That dark place is you and I, as we come to Christ and even as we continue to grow in Christ. The light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. And so we yield to it until we begin to reflect what it says. And that's a process. It's difficult, you know, the growth process. Just like with a natural child, it is absolutely a difficult process, you know, because babies don't know what to eat. Babies don't even know how to eat. So we have to prepare the food and we have to spoon feed the baby with the goal of the baby learning to feed himself. That's the goal. We don't want to feed the baby so that the baby gets used to feeding him all his life. The goal is for that baby to grow up and learn to feed himself and to grow even further and to learn which foods to eat, what is good to eat, what is not, what has nutrition, what does not, what may taste good but have no nutritional value whatsoever. And in fact, like drinking sugar water, it'll give you a rush. There's no nutritional value. And all that happens is you're going to rush and have euphoria for a while, and then they're going to crash and burn. And the same thing happens spiritually. They have to learn, first of all, have to be fed. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, he says, as newborn babes. And this is why, you know, the parallel is striking. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Two key words, the pure milk of the word and that you may grow thereby. Your growth comes by the pure milk of the word. Desire that. But babies don't even know how to feed themselves. And that's why when you have teachers who are more focused on feeding themselves or drawing disciples after themselves, when you have more of that than individuals who are taking the opportunity to serve God's people and to ensure that they're taken care of, then you end up with a great apostasy, as Scripture identifies. In Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 1, the prophet Ezekiel said this, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, and prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back that which was driven away. Nor have you sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered, and because there was no shepherd, they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. And so because individuals fail to properly train and feed the flock of God because they fail to do this is the reason why we are in the state that we're in. Hey, Kay Phillips, I see you in a room there. That's the reason why the church is in the state that it's in. You know, nothing burns me up more than false humility. Nothing burns me up more. I was once teaching at a men's conference at the Cherry Bottom Retreat, I believe it is the name of it is. It's outside of Columbus, Ohio. Really beautiful place. And I remember, you know, that I had the when in the room where the breakout sessions were, you know, you go in there and the first table had the nice tablecloth on it, and you know the. I mean, it was just everything was laid out. And then the rest of the tables were functional. The rest of them were functional. And I just thought that, you know, when I looked at it, it just kind of rubbed me the wrong way. But this is where, you know, I think that God really has a sense of humor. Because I had absolutely, though that bothers me, and when I was younger, I would have just immediately out the gate, I would have torn into that. I would have, but, you know, there's a greater good, you know, and so what my intent was just to teach on, I can't remember the subject matter, but it was a typical men's retreat type thing where you know, men need to really get together and learn what a godly man really is. That just a typical one, and I'm not trying to be, you know, there's no... It's not because I fear sharing information, but I've been to so many men's retreats and I've taught at so many men's retreats that it's pretty much the same message that blends in. The focus is men. At any rate, while I was talking, as often and long-time listeners will recognize, I almost never get trapped by my notes. That's something I've always practiced, you know, made it a practice of. Or made it a discipline to never be trapped by my notes. I remember once I preached a sermon trapped by my notes and blocked the people out because the focus was about making sure I got everything in my notes. And what I realized when I was done was that, yeah, I crossed every T and I dotted every I, but I did not yield to the guidance of the Holy Spirit who brings things to your remembrance, because there are things that he wants to say, that he directions he wants to guide you into. And so at any rate, I remember really feeling convicted after I'd done that, and so I decided I never wanted to do it again. So at any rate, while I'm sitting there in front of this whole first table that's, you know, dutied up, and the rest of the tables are just normal, is clergy, you know, the whole, and I hate that word, clergy. And so while I'm teaching that, and I cannot express to you this day how I got to this particular passage, but I made reference to Luke chapter 22, where Christ had told his disciples that the person who would betray him was eating with him. All right? Verse 20 of Luke 22, likewise, he also took the cup after the supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me at the table. So this is devastating news that Christ is offering, that he's presenting to his disciples. And so verse 21, behold, the hand of betrayer is with me at the table. Verse 22, and truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to the man by whom he's betrayed. So even though it was supposed to happen, woe to the man by whom it happened. Then they began to question amongst themselves, had a minor dispute amongst themselves. Listen to this, that which one of them would do this thing. And I love this because it shows our humanity, all right, and the way we are, even in the church, primarily in the church. In verse 23, they begin to question amongst themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Verse 24, and there was also rivalry amongst them as to which should be considered the greatest. So in the course of, in this text, one verse, they went from that devastating news, wow, which one of us is it going to be, to, you know what, hey, I'm greater than you. Now, how in the heck could they get to that having received such devastating news? I can clearly see in my mind's eye how they got there. And most human beings can. As they sat around and started saying, well, one of us is going to betray him. He said, which one of us is it? You know? And one of them said, well, it's not me, because you know me and Christ are tight. I'm always with him. Well, no, I'm with him more than you. Well, I lay my hand on his breast. And so you can see how that conversation evolved. Immediately, they started looking at what he said from a selfish perspective. The one who was going to betray him was going to do it. And he knew he was going to do it. The ones that weren't knew that they weren't. So instead of trying to defend themselves, all they had to do was just continue to spend the time and to learn from him and prepare themselves. Even though Christ said it must happen, Peter still cut off Malchus' ear as if he didn't know it was coming. So instead of just assimilating the information and putting it in their mental Rolodex, knowing this will occur, even as we know the great apostasy has occurred, is occurring right now. We are sitting in the midst of it. So that you're not dismayed by it. Instead of doing that, they turned to themselves. Anyway, he goes on to say this. They began to question amongst themselves, verse 23, which of them was to do this thing? And there was also great rivalry amongst them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he, that's Christ, said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called the benefactors. But not so amongst you. In other words, in the Gentile world, the goal in life, the ones who are the ballers, if you will, you can tell them. I'm going to tell you something. When the last company I worked for 17 years. I'm working for a strong company now. I've been there 3 years, but I'm 17 years and, you know, had the key to the private bathroom and, you know, your space is right there. You know, you pull up and nobody better not be near your space. You can sweep off your space, you know. I mean, you know, you're at a point where you can just redesign your office at will. And not only can you redesign your office at will, but when you redesign it next time, everything that's in your office, you just take it home and keep it. It's all yours. You know, that's the goal in life. It was a humbling experience when I left that company and came to another company and just one of the guys. You're no longer the upper echelon. You're in the middle somewhere now. You know, because that's how we think. You know, and so for me, all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. It was a humbling experience for me. You mean if I actually want to use a restroom, I got to use one that other people have access to? You mean I have to actually, like, you know, I could potentially park far away from the building? My slot's not protected. You know? I apologize. I had several rapid-fire sneezes that came up on me. And so, at any rate, that's success in the world. When you get the private bathroom and the opulence in your office, you know, and you can do whatever you want to do, you know, because you've arrived. That's what it is, you know, in the world. That's success in the world. Now compare that with pastors of churches today. You could have no arms and no legs and still have to park further away from the church than the pastor. The whole idea of, well, you know, he has to be here, you know, a lot. Well, throughout the week, no one's there. He should always be able to park close. Yeah, but on Sundays, you know, when everybody's here, then he should be the one leading the charge. He should be the first one there. And if he's not, so what? He has to walk across a parking lot. But we've created this system where we have learned and taught experience rather than experience teaching. And because we've taught experience rather than experience teaching, you know, whoever has the most clout, if you will, is the person whose experience that you're going to be taught. This is the right way to do this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, we dare not number ourselves amongst those who commend themselves, for they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. I've often said, and I'll say this as a fool, using the example of Paul, if in fact that was the criteria by which I judged other people, I know no one who studies more than I do. I know, and I'm speaking as a fool. Foolish talk is the way Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 11. This is foolish talk. I know no one who studies more than I do. I know no one who gives as much of any given day to the call of the gospel than I do. Now, people may give the same, but I know of no one who does any of those things more than I do. Now, imagine if I went around judging other Christians, even my pastor friends. And I say this again as a fool, but it's a true statement. My friends who are pastors, who, by the grace of God, I'm privileged to counsel, would agree with the statement I just made. I've even had some tell me that you're going too hard. You got to back off. You're going to burn out. And while I understand that that's, you know, some of it's good sound advice, I have others who want to let themselves off the hook by saying things like, you know, you have a special anointing. I don't. Now, that's all foolish talk. I'm saying, what if I were to go around then judging others by what I do? We dare not number ourselves amongst those who measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves amongst themselves. I was talking to a dear brother of mine the other day or last week, and I was pointing out to him, all I see is what I don't do. I see opportunities for more. And I understand that that can be excessive, but if I'm going to err, I'd much rather err on the side of excess, and I solicit your prayer that I walk that fine line. I solicit your prayer in that. Because I do burn out sometimes. So I understand. I'm not knocking some of the advice that's given, but generally when I get it, it's from individuals who are not all out, considering the time we're in. Do you realize that before I finish this sentence, Christ could crack the sky? Now, having said that, what about your neighbor on the left or right of your house? Have you actively sought relationship with them? Because it's only through building relationships with individuals that you can carry out your godly responsibility. Because they don't, I think we live in a soundbite age where we just want to just tell folks stuff, but folks learn more by watching what you do. And that's why most people outside the church call most people in the church hypocrites. Because they watch what we do. They watch us Monday through Friday, and then on Sunday, they see us in there, falling all out on the floor. And again, I'm going to back out of that, not try to be judgmental. I do remember one lady at my wife's uncle's church, her and another lady who sniped all the time, and these were the two most, you know, holiest women in for the most part in the church. And one day they got in a fight on the church bus on the way home. And one of them had the nerve to get up and say, "I'm laying down my Holy Ghost," and jumped on the other one. We spend so much time lifting up the public man, not enough on the private man. Anyway, all right. And so looking at, and again, that's all foolish talk. So, you know, please understand what I was saying about my study habits. It's all foolish talk. It's foolish talk to emphasize the point that we can't measure and compare by ourselves. None of us is the standard of righteousness for other people to be compared to. None of us can properly exhibit what it is that God would have us to do in ourselves. You know, it has to be shown in the Word of God. We can't measure our success as Christians by what we do. We can't compare what the Christian walk looks like by what we do. So anyway, back to this Luke passage. When he's speaking about the Gentiles, you know, he says, or about when they started arguing about which one of them was the greatest. Bear with me one second. I happen to look up and realize that I'm about to run out of time. I'm going to extend the show by 30 minutes, so bear with me one second here. Should only take a moment. I thought I'd set it for an hour and a half, but nope, it's 60 minutes. Alrighty, let's see. All right, that's it. Should be updated here in a second. All right, and so, you know, what you have here is that he said the kings, in verse 25 of Luke 22, the kings, let's see, not verse 22, verse 25, and the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. Now, right after clarifying that, what that is, he says this: "But not so amongst you. On the contrary, he who is greatest amongst you, let him be as the younger," or in other words, as the least. That should be your focus. "And he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, the one sitting at the table being served, or the one serving the one sitting at the table?" And then he asked the question, "Is it not the one who sits at the table?" And of course, everyone would say, "Yeah." And that's where this came to mind, because I'm standing while I'm teaching this in front of a table that, with all the special, you know, plates and silverware and stuff, with the special tablecloth, with all the clergy in front of me, and everybody else on regular tables behind them, you know, with regular pitchers and regular, you know, cups of water and all the rest of it. No juice, just regular water, while I'm teaching this, and it was not my intent. But the words themselves, I could see by the looks on faces that I saw some conviction, but I saw some, you know, who felt like, "Who the heck do you think he is talking at us?" And it was never my intent. Like I said, I was talking about something else, and as often happens, the reference in this passage came to mind with reference to, we as brothers need to see ourselves as equals, and in this passage came to mind, and it says what it says, and I don't back off from it. All right? Who is greater, the person being served or the person serving? I'm going to call his name because I love him. He's my brother. He's the former intelligence director for Arkin in Columbus, and only former because he's moved on to do other things. But I stopped going to restaurants with his brother, first name Chris. I won't say, because he might listen. I'm not going to say his last name. But I stopped going to dinner with this brother because this brother is a loving brother in every other area, but rude to waiters. Absolutely rude. You know, to the extent that I like, I don't want anybody spitting in my food, so I can't go out to dinner with you. You're going to have them mad at the whole table. You know, and one day I asked him, I said, don't you realize that that waiter fulfills what Christ is illustrating in this passage? Do you feel like you can treat them that way? And what I mean by treating them, it's not the language. It's being dismissive of them. One time we're sitting, me, my wife, him and his wife. And, you know, of course, the waitress asked my wife what she wanted. She gave her, she told her, asked his wife. She told her, asked me. I told her. This is after we said we were ready. And she asked him, and he just held his hand up like, stop speaking. He never looked at her. Just held his hand up like, stop speaking. And I'm sitting there, I mean, I was offended by that. And so she stood there for a few more minutes, and then she said, do you need more time? He held his hand up again, like, stop speaking. So she stood there about another 30 seconds, and then he said, yeah, I'm going to need more time. And I said, that, when she left, I was like, that is just so offensive for you to treat her like that. And he couldn't see it. He was in a paradigm. He couldn't see it. But he treated her so bad, I felt like cleaning up the table and bussing tables for her, you know, because I felt bad for her. And so sometimes we lose that perspective. You know, we feel that we're in a particular position, but we're called to be servants. Okay. So anyway, you know, as babies, we desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. But babies don't even know how to eat. They don't know. First of all, they can't feed themselves. The goal is for them to one day take the spoon and feed themselves. And guess what? You know, every one of us, you know, who have children have the picture of our child with a bowl on their head, you know, or food all around their mouths, you know, and the like. Every one of us. Because we recognize that as they learn to feed themselves, they're not always going to hit home with the spoon. Sometimes they're going to hit cheek. Sometimes they're going to hit chin. You know, then they're going to play in it, you know, because, you know, there's first of all, the ability is being learned and there's no discipline in it. And while that occurs, this is where the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 4:19, my little children, for whom I labor in birth pangs again until Christ is formed into you. And he says again here because they should not have gone through this again. They should have grown. If you read the third chapter, beginning at verse 1, you know, he really rebukes them. How have you gotten back to this infant state? You know, he tells them in the third chapter, beginning at verse 1, and pertaining to issues related to the law. But we travail in birth pangs because they're learning to feed themselves. Learning. And because they're learning, there is no discipline in it. None whatsoever. And so it's going to cause us discomfort. It is. I mean, I got to tell you, this week, I have two people that I'm privileged to disciple that I am travailing with. Just because of one of them is, how did you get back there? And the other one is, he has a bowl on his head all the time. I guess that's the best way to put it. He keeps putting a bowl on his head. And the other one, you know, learned to use a spoon, you know, and was well on his way and got, you know, I don't know, got caught up in something, I believe, related to this Rabbi Messer. And it just kind of sent chaos to him. And the thing is, that our schedules don't allow that we talk often enough, but we really, I need to figure it out because I got to have some one-on-one time, you know, for a prolonged period of time, not those drive-by conversations because, you know, this is a birth pang situation for me. I mean, wonderful brothers, both of them, you know, and so this is all what Paul's talking about. The goal is to teach people to first of all, to feed themselves, then discipline in feeding themselves. And the goal is, as they grow more, to turn over more and more responsibilities. And the more responsibilities you turn over, the less travail you have. I'm sure as Ron discipled me, I'm sure he was laboring in death bay, birth pangs. Sure he was. You know, but by the grace of God, because he did what he did well, he properly turned the reins over to me, and I learned from him. To the extent that he never taught me to be his disciple, he taught me to be a disciple of Christ. He kept himself from between me and Christ. Like Paul said, I labor in birth pangs till Christ be formed in you. And what he's speaking of when he speaks of until Christ be formed in you is that same process that's identified in Ephesians 4 that's brought on by proper pastors and teachers, you know, and evangelists who equip saints for the work of ministry and the building up of the body of Christ till we all come into unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what he's speaking of. I'm laboring till Christ be formed in you, until you begin to reflect his, not only his message, all right, but also his methods and ministry. You begin to reflect him as a son of God. You recognize that you have no light of your own, just like the moon has no light of its own. It just reflects the sunlight, and sometimes it appears bright. And sometimes when it allows, when you have clouds and atmospheric conditions between it, it appears dimly lit. But it still reflects its light, no matter what it looks like, and it maintains its orbit. I'm really pushing that analogy far, but I just think it's a great analogy. I was talking to Robert the other day, and Robert, I tell you what, I just, you know, sometimes I just really thank God for Robert is diligent. He's a diligent brother. As a matter of fact, he called me a couple of times. I haven't had the opportunity to get back with him, too. But he's a diligent brother. But we were just talking, and he used that analogy, and I just thought that was just amazing. It's a perfect analogy. All right. So anyway, and so, you know, instead of shepherds properly teaching God's people, what is occurring is that individuals are drawing disciples away after themselves. As Paul spoke or warned the church at Ephesus in the book of Acts chapter 20, verse 28, when he said, take heed to yourselves and all the flock. He's warning them. Amongst which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in amongst you and draw away disciples after themselves. I'm sorry, coming amongst you, not sparing the flock. They're going to come and feast on the flock. Also from amongst yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things and draw away disciples after themselves. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely as it pertains to human beings. Only God can be absolutely powerful and not be corrupt. So due deference to God has to exist in all of God's children. And I'm not talking about the wolf tickets that I hear, you know, where every time you have a good thought, yeah, the Lord gave me this thought. You know, I'm not talking about that. Whatever you do, you do. Whatever talent you have, you have. I heard somebody talking on the radio about how, God gave, as a matter of fact, it was a Roman Catholic channel, and they were talking, somebody asked, why would you pray to a saint? And they were talking about, well, just like God has given people special talents down here, and they can do these special things like surgeons. And this individual is a surgeon because they put in the work. They put in the work. Now, having said that, it's not taking God's glory to take the credit. Whether you eat or drink, and I'm going to get a reference for this, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that's, let's see, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians. Well, just bear with me. I'll give it to you here. But it is. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. There's nothing wrong. In fact, Christians must take credit for what it is that we do. But we give God glory. So, you know, that little, if you're creative. All right, well, thank God for being creative. That's giving God glory. But every time you have a good idea, it's not, well, the Lord gave me this idea. You know, oftentimes, I know people don't mean anything by it, but I suspect that oftentimes it's smacks of a little, you know, false humility, you know, where people are drawing, basically what they're saying is, I'm so in commune with God that, you know, God regularly puts things on my heart to tell other people. You know, well, it could just be a good idea. It could. And I won't mention his name either, just because this is a relative of mine, preacher. Another friend cheated on his wife. He was a preacher. Cheated on his wife. And then his wife left him. And he was distraught. Did not consider the ramifications before God or with his wife. She left him, and she was completely done. There was no turning back at all. And he kept calling her, and she kept hanging up, kept calling, kept hanging up. Anyway, this other preacher who, again, I'm not going to mention the name, this other preacher gave him advice. Look, you know, she fed up. There's nothing you can do about it, and that's not R. Kelly song. All right, that's men advice. Men know that, and women know that. When they reach that point, if you push her all the way there, she's done. You know, and the same thing for men, but women are probably better at it than men. And so, at any rate, you know, stop calling. If she finds in her heart to come back, she'll come back. You know. Anyway, I listened to. I was there when the original advice was given, and I heard, over a period of time, as, you know, having coffee or lunch with the same individual and other preachers, that the story evolved from being good advice to the Lord laid that on my heart to tell him. And this person didn't mean to be false, but we tend to do that. Like it was an inspired statement. No, you just gave good advice. In Acts chapter 3, when Peter and John went up to the temple together at the hour of prayer, they ran into the lame man. We all know the story here. This lame man, you know, he said, give me money. They said, look, we don't have any money, but what we do have, we'll give you. Get up and walk. And then he jumped up and immediately, you know, his ankle bone received strength, and he jumped up and walked in the temple with him. All right, so they continued doing what they were doing. All right, wasn't anything extraordinary. They wasn't like Benny Hinn out there, like, look at what I'm doing, having big sessions, you know, big musical sessions and waving and blowing at people. They just said, look, get up and walk. All right, because that was a gift they had. And if individuals truly had the gift of healing, they'd be able to do the same thing. Your gift is exercised at will. All right, then they, verse 10 of Acts chapter 3, that knew it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. As the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why are you marveling at this? Or why are you looking so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we've made this man walk? And so any, you can read the rest of the text, but what happened here was, you know, Peter and John took credit for what they did. Why are you marveling, acting as if, you know, we did this on our own? We did it, yeah, but it was by the glory of God, by the power of God that this thing was done. the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of your fathers. And he goes on to preach the gospel. And so by taking credit, all right, because they shifted the glory, they took credit that they did it, but we didn't do this by our own power, our own glory, our own godliness, has nothing to do with that. It's because God chose for this man to heal, be healed. And so they went on to express this to the people. They took the credit. Credit draws people to you. It's your job then to shift the glory, whether you eat a drink or whatever you do. Do it to the glory of God. You know, if you drive your car, drive it to the glory of God. What does that mean? Well, I tend to, because I have a lead foot, I put my car on cruise control because I am trying to glorify God by keeping the speed limit. It's not all show. It's in everything, whatever we do, because other folks are watching. You know, I got a ticket about 2 months ago because I came to a stop sign at an exit ramp off a freeway, and I did a, what they call a California stop. You know, I came to, you know, you could see for miles in both directions, so I never came to a full stop. I saw the highway patrol car sitting there, and I just never came to a complete stop. I slowed down to maybe 2 miles an hour, but they called it a California stop. And I rode through, and when he stopped to give me a ticket, no argument from me. I knew I was wrong, and I told him I was wrong. He told me how I could contest a ticket, and I told him I don't need to contest a ticket. I just need to know where I can mail it so I don't need to come back out here. Now, did I want to give these people $125? I absolutely did not. But I was completely wrong, and I did not glorify God in my actions, and I suffered the consequences of failing to glorify God. And so when I drive, I literally put my credit, and that's something I had to learn. Again, a man who discipled me, he pointed out to me that that's what he did, and I was convicted because I was flying all the time. All right, coming up on 10 minutes left in the broadcast. All right, let me see if I can at least put a back end on this. And so individuals are in the state that they're in today. All right? They're in the state that they're in today because there is a failure or a circumvention of the very process that is necessary for proper growth to take place. All right? What should be occurring is that as individuals learn the gospel, individuals should be able to teach the gospel. The Apostle Paul put it this way in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, for beginning of verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me amongst many witnesses, you commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so there is a perpetuation of true, the true teaching of the Word of God, or the true sharing of what it is to eat, and allowing, protecting as an individual, as a shepherd would shepherd a flock, protecting those sheep as they learn, first of all, they increase in the ability to hit the mouth with the spoon every time, and they discipline themselves in that process, protecting them while they do that. Titus said this concerning individuals who desired the office of a bishop. One thing that they must do in verse 9 is to hold the faithful word as they were taught. And so that's what should be reproducing. I thank God that I believe, and I don't think Ron would contradict me, but Ron taught me to be a disciple of God. But before I could see God, like infants don't know what to eat, like people can't see wind. You can only see the effect that wind has on what it touches. And so the focus tends to be on the object, that which can be seen, because your sensibility is based upon your sight. But as we grow in faith, we learn to walk by faith and not by sight. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, look, throw us in your fiery furnace. our God is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, be it known unto you, we'll never bow. Because they trusted God. Did not matter what would occur in this life, we recognize that all things work together for the good. Well, for good, for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. And I'm not talking about for the good, but for good. For God's purpose. We are part of God's purpose. We are blessed because we're part of God's purpose, even though it may cause us persecution. We are blessed. Jesus Christ's first sermon. Blessed are you when men persecute and revile you for my name's sake. We are blessed to be able to take our place as we put on the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But that process, again, is circumvented because individuals are drawing away disciples after themselves, some are, and others are using the church purely as a means of funding a lavish lifestyle. That's what I would call the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Those who just want to have a constituency. Individuals who follow them, who they can mobilize to their causes whenever they need to mobilize you. Call your senator. Here, everybody call this person. Here, everybody show up. You up in New York, you remember they wanted to kick churches out, and they have, won't allow them to use the schools any longer as you know, for churches, you know, which I don't think that's just at all. And I have no problem with people participating in the political process to try to overturn it. And what I mean by that is, vote out the person who decided to, yeah, I think it was, I can't think of the mayor of New York's name. I don't know why I want to say Giuliani. I can't think of the guy's name right now. Anyway, I can't think of his name right now. I know who he is. I just can't think of his name right now. But at any rate, vote him out. You voted him in. So vote. I don't have a problem with that. But at no point should we render unto Caesar what is God's. We render unto Caesar what is Caesar, and unto God what is God's. I had a couple of people who called me and asked me, would I talk about it on the broadcast? You know, would I throw my endorsement behind it? Because they were all going to meet at City Hall. And, you know, and so individuals want to be able to call up a constituency. You know, they feel that if you have some influence, you know, then you could, you know, draw some people together so that we could show by force of numbers that we're right. Because might makes right, and there are many of us. That's true of the world, but it's not of God. Broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many there on it. Matthew 5. Narrow is the road that leads to life, and few are on it. The rules for us, just like Jesus talked about in Luke 22. We're not those sitting at the table. We're the servants. Our rules are different. The Gentiles exercise authority over people. That's not what we're here to do. Shepherds' jobs are this. The shepherd's job is twofold. To provide good pasture for sheep to feed and to protect them from those who would devour them. They're not to lord over God's inheritance. They're to provide a good field, a good pasture to feed, and protect them by using the metaphor. And this is why Peter told the elders in 1 Peter 5, verse 1, the elders amongst you whom I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is amongst you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. In other words, in that not by constraint, but willingly, is not because you're forced to, but you do it willingly. Not because of money. Not because of what it's going to bring you. not because of the food it's going to put on your table, but eagerly. Not as nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when Jesus Christ, when the chief shepherd rather appears, you receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Not being lords over those entrusted over you. God never put any pastor in charge of the people in his congregation. That is the biggest lie. In fact, the whole idea of lopping off. Yeah, there was a church at Ephesus, that everybody at Ephesus was part of that church. It was the people. And yes, they met from house to house, but they were part of the church because they accepted Christ. It's only Roman Catholicism who took the organism of the body of Christ and turned it to the organization where they cut up jurisdictions, you know, and so people could then have political infighting in order to reach a position to lead a particular segment, lobbying other people to vote for them. And all they did was they took what was God's and rendered it unto Caesar. And so they it's the same language you and I would use, but different meanings, you know. And that's actually coming full circle here, because I got 2 minutes left. That's what that exercise is on the ARC site. Who do men say that I am? We got to learn to scale the language barrier. Learn to scale the language barrier. Just because someone says Jesus, it does not mean that they mean the same Jesus that you mean when you say Jesus. It could be Satan's older brother. That would be Mormons. It could be Michael the Archangel. That's Jehovah's Witnesses. It could be Wallace Dodd Fard, or Master Farad Muhammad, as they call him, born in 1877, according to them, the Nation of Islam. It could be a prophet of God sent to the Jews, if you're Muslim. It could be a good moral man if you're into Judaism. It could be, I mean, I could go on and on and on and on. It could be a man upon whom the divine dunamis rested. If you're New Age or Pog, it could be many of these things. But who do you say that Christ is? And the only way you can know is to know from the Word of God, not from a fleshy mind that has put itself between you and Christ, but from the Word of God. All right. Tomorrow morning, we are going to pick back up with the bibliology course. We're going to be talking about the composition of Scripture, amongst other things, maps, revelation, or illumination, rather, contrast with revelation, so forth, so on. That'll be tomorrow at 11:30 a.m. to 1:30 a.m. or p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Hope you can join me. So until then, this is Rick Young, the Apologist, and I'll see you next time. Thank you for joining me for today's edition of ARC Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org. Thank you.